We're going back into the book of Romans, and I want to remind you, if you haven't been here especially, but some of you are able on some weeks to be here, this is not an easy book. The book of Romans is not an easy book to go through. It is pretty wordy, but every word is important. It is God's truth given to us. This morning, I'd like to step back a little bit. We're in chapter 9 and try to regain a bigger broad view. Is that the way to look at this? We're in chapter 9, the last four verses. Chapter 9, verse 30. I'll explain after I read. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, that's everybody who is not a Jew. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness. Even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, or the Jews, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in him will not be disappointed." That was written 700 years before Jesus came. I think it's good to have a reminder of the background leading into these verses. The blueprint for these, you'll see back in chapter 3, and I want to look at that. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "Now we know that whatever the law says," the law of Moses, written in the time of Moses a long time ago, from God to Moses for Israel and beyond, "that the law speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." The law just demonstrates what is not righteous, and we find ourselves right there. And the law says, that is unrighteous, that is unrighteous, that is unrighteous. We're stuck. And that is the purpose of the law. It unfolds it for us to lead to the next verse. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested," or shown, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets." They both spoke about this, pointed to it. Verse 22, "even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, declared righteous by God as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation," great big word, means satisfied, complete sacrifice and payment for sin. "As a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Where is the boasting then? It's excluded. "By what kind of law? Of works? No, but a law of faith. What God has established, this is what it is. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles also?" And I can insert a flaming hallelujah here. Yes, he's the God of the Gentiles also. Otherwise, I would be excluded. "Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised," that's the Jewish group, "by faith, and the uncircumcised," that's the Gentile group, "through faith, and he is one." This is from the heart of Paul the Jew. And though he knew Jesus very well, he still was deeply stirred about his own people not knowing God. Please with me at chapter 9, verse 1. Deeply stirred. His people don't know God. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could pray or wish, but it's the word for pray most often, that I myself would be accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. This is from the heart of Paul the Jew, the Israelite, the Hebrew, whichever term you want to use. Faith is the core. Faith is the crux of the book of Romans. In these verses right here at the end of chapter 9, it's clarified that the lack of faith in God, Jew or Gentile, means they have not attained the righteous requirement of God. No faith, no life in Christ, no relationship with God. I want to begin with an example. Stretch it too far and it'll go away. From our common life at a human level. Imagine, to try to get to what this means. Imagine that it is some special day, let's say Mother's Day. We need to imagine a man who has gone off to work on that day. And at some point, the boss reminds him what day it is and tells him to send flowers to his wife, which he does, along with a generic card that's electronically signed. Change that same man into a thoughtful, caring man who on his way home from work sees a beautiful tree in blossom, stops and picks off a small branch in full bloom, then gives it to his wife, telling her he loves her and was thinking about her and appreciated her. Though flowers are involved in both case scenarios, it's my estimation that the second guy stands a much better chance of communicating love for his wife than the first guy. Yep. The first guy did his duty, fulfilling an obligation. The second guy scored some points. One of them, there's heart involved. There's relationship involved. And the other, do the duty. That's what's going on here. Religious actions where there is no heart, no faith, is nothing. It is worthless. It does not please the righteous God. Many people in Israel did what a law-keeping Jew was expected to do, but without being conscious of God. One might ask, is that possible? I want you to turn back in your Old Testament to Isaiah 1. This was not a new problem. Scripture really does unfold itself. Is it possible to do all this religious stuff and not have God in mind? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, the message begins, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. He says, 'Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand.'" Isaiah 1, 4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. And then he asks them, where will you be stricken next? Let's word it a different way. Where shall I spank you next? As you continue in your rebellion. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, raw wounds, not pressed or bandaged, nor softened with oil. You've been spanked. You've been spanked. You've been spanked. And he describes how some of that has happened. The land is desolate. The cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, empty. Like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field. Like a besieged city. And then he says what Paul quotes, and we read it last week in Romans 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left a few survivors, a remnant, we would have been like Gomorrah. Like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And with those terms used, it's not hard to imagine what was happening in Israel at the time while they were keeping the law. While they were doing the duty. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Part of the law, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. And when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons, Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. He includes Sabbaths here? Whoa. New moons, Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my face from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Now, don't jump to the conclusion that these guys were rascally sinners worse than you and me. Though we're not going after Judaism, we're not trying to keep up with all that Moses wrote. We have our own relationship that can easily develop into a routine, that can easily develop into a duty. This is how I serve God. I come to church Sunday, da da da, and we sing and we just sit down. Where's God? And in all the places where he describes what they do in Judaism, we might insert what we do in our Christian assemblies currently. And God, if we're guilty of the same thing, would be addressing us, saying, hey, wake up, apply this for you. But then God goes on, verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. That's called repentance. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphans. Plead for the widows. The things that the law said they ought to be doing that they've lost track of while they're keeping the sacrifices and the other rituals. Wow. And by the way, here is a merciful God who gives him opportunity to have a change. Just like God has done with us. Come now, God says, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, that means so vividly blatant, you can't miss it, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you will consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Is it possible for people to keep the religion and miss God? That's an example. Is it possible that Pastor Dan Robinson has done that? Yeah, it's very possible. Guilty as charged. By the way, thank God that I'm not perfect yet. Then you wouldn't need Jesus. But as God confronts us with it, we make a change by his mercy. On the other hand, in the point of Romans 9, those last four verses, while the law-keeping Jews missed it, on the other hand, some of the Gentiles, some, have come to God. Though being completely ignorant of Sabbath days and sacrifices, of special event celebrations, of the history of God's mighty acts of a worldwide flood, and the parting of the Red Sea, the providing of food out of heaven, ignorant of all of that. They were in complete ignorance of what was in the law of Moses concerning what is right and what's wrong. But as these did wrong, somehow they knew it. And they felt guilty. And knowing that there is a God to whom they will give account, they humbly asked the Holy God to forgive them and accept them. And he did. Now, Paul, the Jew, came into this struggling. He was against this message going out to the Gentile people, along with the rest of the Jews of his time. Against the Gentiles knowing this. They are a lesser part of humanity. They don't deserve it. We, on the other hand, that was their perception. But it left a question, and it's a stinging question. That question is a twofold question. One, why are many Jews not saved? And two, how can the Gentiles possibly become saved? And that's what he addresses in Romans 9, 10, and 11. For so many Jews, routine, duty, following the letter of the law was all they did. And that is where Paul, previously known as Saul of Tarsus, right? That's where he lived, even zealously, before being confronted by the living Savior. All that Saul was can be summed up in this statement. Try to catch this. Saul of Tarsus loved the letter of the law with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. By the way, that's not a Bible verse. That's a little Danism. And God, who was on the outside looking in, confronted Saul. And it's easy for me to imagine Saul suddenly jumping out of his skin, asking, "Who are you, Lord?" He did not know God. And God, in his mercy, landed right in the middle of him. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that for someone you know? God, land right in the middle of them. Shock them with your reality, with your love, with conviction, with whatever it might be. God, land right in the middle of them. Saul met God and for the rest of his life learned what faith was about. It is fully trusting God for his salvation, because God promised it, and completely devoid of trusting himself. Back in Romans 9. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. And why, verse 32 asks? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And then he pulls the scripture out of Isaiah 28. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. And that introduces chapter 10. Paul realized, after he came to grips with who Jesus really is, Paul realized that verses like Isaiah 28:16 were really, God said it, God meant it. It was prophetic, and God is a God who keeps his word to 100% accuracy. And so Paul had a lot of rethinking to do. He was well versed in the scriptures. In Philippians chapter 3, he describes it. As to the law, I was found blameless prior. Yet he tells Timothy, chief of sinners. He came in contact with the truth, and the scripture opened up to him. This and many of the scriptures told that the Messiah, Jesus, the only Savior, would be rejected by his own people. He would be the stone that they would stumble over. Many Jews could not get their mind outside of the paradigm of the law so as to understand faith and grace. I'm going to pause there for a moment. Call for some interaction, and then I've got a concluding thought. Does this help to understand what these four verses are saying? Okay, what are your thoughts, questions, or further additions?
Does it describe the law as a kind of like a schoolmaster, a teacher?
Galatians.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's obvious, but I'm going to say it anyways. It seems like there was a law. They put it out there. God says, do these things. And the mystery of it was that was not going to be the end to the righteousness. It was pointing to what sin was and what we needed to do, and that we couldn't possibly keep God's law, yeah. Right?
It's a tutor to lead us to Christ, is the way Paul described in Galatians. Ooh, I hope I'm not leaving you blank, because you see there's interaction. Yeah, go ahead, Cliff.
I just kind of winging it. Could be a little bit off, but we have our laws and stuff we follow. You go down the road, you can be fully within your right and doing all the stuff right. Somebody pulls out in front of you, and that lane is your lane, not their lane. You can be dead. The point of the law is to keep you alive.
Not Thank you.
To be right. And so to follow all those exacting things is... That's. I mean, I know that's not exactly where we're at, but I think that's...
It's helpful. No, it's good.
You mentioned that some people would follow the law with no heart in it. I'm wondering if this could trace back all the way to Cain and Abel, and it could be the reason God did not look upon Cain with favor as he did with his brother.
Thank you. Good suggestion. So my concluding thought is the book of Romans, the whole of the 16 chapters, is Paul's life lessons from God. And wonder of wonders, God used Paul to relate these eternal truths to both Jew and Gentile. The main crux is that a relationship with God, and please, if you're at that place of considering, if you're at that pivotal place, the main crux is that a relationship with God, we say being saved, can only come by grace through faith, And that faith is placed on the finished work of Jesus as he shed his blood on the cross. Thank you for the cross, we say. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. The finished work of Jesus as he shed his blood on that cross. And why did he shed his blood on that cross? According to the scripture, to pay for my sin. It's that simple. Then Paul, why'd you get so complicated in this book of Romans? Because there's so much more to it. And we have the opportunity to learn and to appreciate and worship God even deeper. Deborah.
My sister's family are Orthodox Jews, and they are celebrating their year and coming up to their Day of Atonement, but they don't have a sacrifice. My sister's family is very religious, so without a sacrifice, they have faith that God will forgive them without a sacrifice. So that's just an interesting twist. And she has 5 kids and 18 grandchildren. Some of them live in Israel, so anybody thinks of praying for my family again, her name is Stephanie.
You know, I've asked specifically, I clearly remember in this back room in this building, meeting with a Jewish friend of mine who did not know Jesus. And I said, there's no temple to do your sacrifice. What do you do about your sin? And he told me about a specific rabbi that came on the scene after 100 AD. I don't remember his name. I don't remember the date. Revelation from God. Just do the best you can do. That's what every religion I chased after said, too. The best I can do is not good enough. What do you do with the Day of Atonement? Perfect question, Deborah. It's a quandary. It's a stuck place. And when Paul wrote, and the writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, wrote, it unfolded. Look, Jesus. He is that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the one that gave the final sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice. And so the Bible uses that great big word, propitiation, complete satisfaction, covered by the blood of the Lamb. So yes, pray for the eyes to be uncovered, for them to recognize their Messiah did come. They're not still waiting for him in another person. Messiah has come. Father, I do want to remember Deborah's family right now and so many, many others, whether Jew or Gentile, Lord God, so many that are yet blinded by the God of this world, Satan himself, don't yet see Jesus. And some, they hate the idea. It's a stumbling stone. It's a stumbling block. But to the many, Lord God, who have come, countless number in Revelation 7, countless number who have bowed, who have said yes to Jesus from both Jew and Gentile. So, Father, I do pray that you would open blind eyes, even as Paul has prayed. This very next verse in Romans 10 describes it as an entreaty to you to open their eyes. Father, we want to come alongside our sister Deborah and just uphold what prayer she has spoken out for her sister and family and grandkids. Those in Israel, Lord, just drop on them, Lord. Land in the middle of them, Lord Jesus. And you know the one or the people or the family that's on our heart, maybe friends, maybe enemies, who knows, that also we just utter that, Lord, in the quietness of our heart and mind, that you, living God, will land square in the middle of them, whatever that's going to look like. Father, may they see the mercy of God, the love of God, and come to that grace of God by faith. Thank you, Lord.